Well, please do open your Bibles at Daniel chapter 9, the reading that was read for us a few moments ago. We've already seen in our study of this wonderful Old Testament book that Daniel is indeed a man of prayer. We've seen that in chapter 2 and again in chapter 6. What we have recorded here in this book is a series of challenges or crises of faith that Daniel and his friends have had to face. And at that level, it shouldn't surprise us in any way that when he was under pressure, and those points, he resorted to prayer when things got tough. And that's exactly what we tend to do. But it's also important that we remember that Daniel prayed regularly. We can see that evidence here in the way that he prays in Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the truly great prayers of Scripture. It might be a good thing to do when you are at home to actually read this prayer out loud and reflect upon what Daniel says here, the theme of his prayer, the language that he uses reveals a man who has a deep and intimate relationship with God. One of the Puritans, John Owen, said this: what an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is no more, no less. Now, if that is true, then we see in Daniel's prayer a truly great and godly man. He speaks to us as one who has a close relationship with God, his heavenly Father, which begs the question of each of us. If someone were to listen in on our prayers, what message would they give? Would they be like Daniel's? Would there be that sense of communion and fellowship with the God of the universe? I want to spend a few moments this evening considering what this prayer teaches us about the nature of prayer. First of all, if you look with me at verses 1 to 3, we see where true God-honoring prayer begins. The opening verses here set the scene. They tell us why Daniel prayed in the way that he did. And they also help us to understand the kind of prayer that moves heaven and earth, that moves the God of the universe to respond. And if we want to pray like Daniel, if we're moved by these words, if we say, Lord, yes, I want to be able to intercede and pray like this, this is where we must begin. Look at verses 1 and 2. We are told that Daniel prayed in the first year of the reign of Darius. That would be approximately 538 BC. Now you remember that Daniel was brought to Babylon in about 605 BC as a young man, as a teenager. And that would mean that at this point, as he prays this prayer, he is over 80 years of age, perhaps even 85 years old. He's an old man. He knows that he will not live much longer. And as he reflects on the fate of his people, and as he lives in a pagan, hostile environment, he reads God's word. He reads particularly Jeremiah's prophecy. That chapter that we read in Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14, he read those words. He pored over those words. And he understood that God had promised that the captivity that he and God's people had endured in Babylon would last for 70 years. So he does his sums. He works out when that exile began, 605 BC, and then it's now 538 BC, and he realizes that the end of the captivity could be only a matter of 3 or 4 years away. So what does he do? Does he sit back and say, well, clearly God already has it all in control. God's already got it all worked out. All I need to do is sit on my hands and wait, and God will do it. No, he humbles himself in prayer. That scriptural insight, that understanding of the promise of God's word formed the foundation of his prayer. And although things looked hopeless from a human perspective, and it appeared almost impossible that this exile would end soon, he now had a firm word from the Lord. And on that basis, he began to pray. And of course, the point for us is obvious. We must do the same. Our prayers never exist in a vacuum. The prayer that touches God's heart must be rooted and founded upon the Word of God. Martin Luther was a bit of an uncouth character, and he put it this way: we ought to throw back God's promises in his face. In other words, we need to say, Lord, you said you would do this. You made a promise. Now, Lord, do what you said. Fulfill that promise. Charles Spurgeon noted that God loves to be believed in. He loves us to take him at his word. He loves us to read his word and take those promises and said, yes, Lord, you've given me this promise. Respond, answer, do it. I believe in you. And the prayer that changes the world begins and builds on what God has already revealed. So when you pray, you must stand on the promises of God. And that means, of course, that you must know those promises. You must feed upon the Word of God. Listen to how Matthew Henry describes these opening verses. This is from his well-known commentary. He says this: though Daniel himself was a great prophet and one that was well acquainted with the visions of God, yet he was a diligent student of the Scriptures and thought it no disparagement to him to consult Jeremiah's prophecies. Now think about that for a moment. God speaks to Daniel in visions, in dreams, in ways that he doesn't speak to us today. We have the Word of God, yet Daniel does not disparage the Scriptures. He goes to the Scriptures because this is the Word of God. But Matthew Henry goes on, he says, he was a great politician and prime minister of state to one of the greatest monarchs on earth, and yet could find both heart and time to converse with the Word of God. Could find both heart and time to converse with the Word of God. In other words, he wanted to do it. He loved God's Word. The greatest and best men in the world must not think themselves above their Bibles. End quote. Why was Daniel such a great man of prayer? Because he knew his Bible and he pleaded the promises of God. Spurgeon once described prayer as a homing pigeon. It begins in the heart of God. It is sent out and it lands in the heart of God's people, who then send it back to the heart of God. That's what Daniel did. God's word and prayer always, always go together. But I want you to see something else here in these opening verses. Daniel prayed with serious purpose. Look at verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that has fallen by the wayside among God's people. But it is a way of demonstrating heart devotion and commitment to the God who answers prayer. Remember last week, Daniel's great desire was the glory of God's kingdom and the welfare of God's people. And now Daniel underlines that desire for God's glory to be revealed and God's people to be redeemed from their exile by refraining from eating. By saying, Lord, that's more important to me than feeding my own body. His self-denial was a genuine expression of the love and devotion of his heart. And then again, wearing sackcloth, that meant putting aside his good clothes and putting on rough burlap, signaling his union in mourning over the sins of Israel. Sitting in ashes, recalled the destruction of Jerusalem, declared his solidarity with his exiled brothers and sisters. My point is this: Daniel did not play at prayer. It wasn't, you know, just something that you do on the move. He pursued God's will. He pleaded with God. He demonstrated his heart's desire seriously and deliberately. And so must we. We say that we want the glory of Jesus Christ to be revealed in the lives of men and women in this community, in our city, and throughout the world. How do we demonstrate our commitment to those words? Surely it's in prayer, isn't it? In serious prayer, in committed prayer, in pleading with the Almighty that He would honor His Son Jesus Christ through the salvation of sinners. We don't take prayer as seriously as we should. But notice something else here. How prayer proceeds. I want you to see that. It proceeds in three ways. First of all, we see confession in verses 4 to 11. You don't hear many prayers like this these days. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with all who love Him and obey His commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. Imagine this being prayed in the Houses of Parliament and the House of Lords. Is it possible that a bishop would pray such a prayer in the House of Lords in our day? We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, You are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. 9 times, Daniel says here, we have or we are. And look at the words he used to describe the sin of Israel. We've sinned. We've done wrong. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've turned away. We've transgressed. You have not listened. We have not listened, rather. We've refused to obey. And perhaps the strongest statement is there in verse 7. Lord, You are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Now, that's not a politically correct statement, is it? We live in a shameless society. The whole idea of shame seems to belong to another time and another place. It seems that we're not ashamed of anything anymore. But we would do well to remember that sin and flagrant disobedience against God always brings shame and always brings separation from God for an individual and for a nation. And in that sense, shame could be a good thing if it reveals the sinfulness of our hearts and causes us to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. You know, it's quite appropriate for Daniel to pray like this. He's confessing the sins of God's people, including himself. In essence, he says this, my grandfather sinned. I followed him in his sin. Now my children have sinned and my grandchildren as well. See, what happened to Israel didn't happen overnight. It took generations to develop. It wasn't a one-off sin or a moment of weakness. It was rather a deliberate and repeated disobedience against God. And that's why Daniel can be so specific. He names the sins and he uses very strong language. Today, of course, we use other words. We shy away from words like sin and rebellion and transgression. We find it hard to say that we've done wrong, that we've acted wickedly, that we've been evil. Rather, we soften things. We talk about mistakes and weaknesses. But notice that Daniel doesn't duck and he doesn't dive. He doesn't shift blame. He doesn't make excuses. He is brutally honest about sin. It's been said that the three hardest words in the English language are I was wrong. Now we all know that's true, don't we? We've all struggled to admit it when we are wrong. But why is that so hard to admit? Well, we're proud at heart, aren't we? We're in denial. Denial stands for don't even notice I'm lying. And that's what denial is. It's lying to yourself about your own behaviour, about your own standing before God. And you can't get better until you stop lying and stop denying and start facing the truth. And Daniel did that. There was honest confession before God. I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy. That's where all true prayer begins. Founded upon the Word of God, then confession of sin, being honest with God. Added to that, there's this. If you look at verses 12 to 15, how prayer proceeds, secondly, through agreement. Verse 12 says, "You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster." Having confessed the sins of the nation, Daniel now goes on to say that they deserved what happened to them. Three times in these verses, down to verse 15, he refers to the disaster that befell Israel in being sent into captivity. And his whole point is simply to say this: Lord, you promised that you would do this if we sinned. And we ignored that warning. We sinned, and you did what you said you would do. And therefore, we have no complaints against you. We deserved what happened to us. Now, that is so refreshing when it's compared with the self-justification, the rationalization that is common to so many of us. One commentator, as I was preparing, pointed out that our prayers are often hindered because we like to blame God for our problems. If only things were different, we say. If only we'd married someone else. If only the boss wasn't such a clown. If only our kids behaved properly. If only we had a nicer or a bigger house. If only we could get a better job. If only, if only, if only. But of course, in the end, all the if-onlys of life lead us back to God. Because He is sovereign. He is Lord over all the circumstances of our life. Isn't that so? The buck always stops with Him. And that means that playing the if-only card is tantamount to saying that God has let me down. God has failed me somehow. And if we aren't careful, our frustration can lead to a root of bitterness that sucks all the joy out of life and leaves us dreaming of what might have been. So we end up unhappy today, miserable tonight, angry tomorrow. And our prayers, it seems, bounce off the ceiling, straight back down to us. Now, how much better then, and how much healthier then to say, Lord, I agree with you. Lord, I don't understand everything that's happening to me, but this I know, everything good that I have is by your grace, and if it weren't for you, I would have nothing at all. And there are also times, if we're honest, when we should say, I don't like where I am right now, but I admit that I had a hand in bringing all this about. And I fully accept my responsibility for my sinful actions. And that's what Daniel does. He confesses his sin and he says, yes, Lord, I agree. You're right. But then thirdly, and only at this point, he moves on to petition, verses 16 to 19. So confession, agreement, then petition. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. So at this point, and only at this point, does he ask anything of God. And he asks him here to restore the temple in verse 17, and the city of Jerusalem in verse 18, and the people of Israel in verse 19. In other words, he says, Lord, you promised to do it. Now do it. And note the intensity of his words. Six times in four verses he cries out, O Lord. Once he says, O God, and another time, O my God. Verse 19 comes from the heart of a man who is devoted to his sovereign God, a man who is familiar with the tender mercies of his God. O Lord, listen, he says. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. All of this pleading, this petition, notice, comes at the end of the prayer. He doesn't ask God for anything at all until he has thoroughly confessed the sins of the people. You see, Daniel understood that until the sin that caused the exile in the first place was dealt with, there was no basis for asking God to restore his people. And taking the prayer as a whole, we discover that everything Daniel says is ultimately based on what? Notice the way he says in verse 19, "For your sake, O my God, do not delay." Your city, your people, your name is being mentioned. Everything that Daniel prays here is based upon the character of God. You look back to verse 4. He speaks of a God who is awesome, a God who always keeps his promises. Verse 7, he talks of a God who is righteous. Verse 9, a God who is forgiving. Verse 15, a God who has a great name. Verse 18, and I think this verse is really in many ways the theme of the whole prayer. What does he say? "We don't make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." What a crucial insight that is. So many times we pray because secretly we think we've earned the right for God to hear us, perhaps by our behavior. "Well, I've had a really good day today. I've had a brilliant quiet time. I've been able to talk to somebody, about the gospel. Surely God's going to listen to my prayer today." Daniel did the opposite. "Lord, I don't deserve to be heard by you. Lord, I've sinned greatly against you. Lord, the only reason I come to you is because you are a God of love and grace. You are a God of mercy." And you know, when we approach God with that attitude, God will welcome us into his presence, and he will listen graciously to every word we say. But before we finish, I want just to look at verses 20 to 23, where prayer leads. See what Daniel says here. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision.'" So while Daniel was praying and confessing his own sins and the sins of the nation, he received a visit from the angel Gabriel, whom he'd met several years earlier, you remember. We saw that event in chapter 8 when Gabriel came to explain to him the vision of the ram and the goat. And this time Gabriel comes from God with the news, "Daniel, your prayer has been heard. An answer is on the way." Now, if it's true that God knows what we need before we ask him, and it is true because that's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 8, then it shouldn't surprise us that the answer may be on the way even before we start praying. Another of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, in Isaiah 65, verse 24, gives us this wonderful promise from God. It says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." So these must have been words of tremendous encouragement to Daniel. Look at verse 22. Gabriel says to him, "I have now come to give you insight and understanding." Now, I don't think that's what Daniel had asked for directly. But you see, the point is this: true prayer, prayer that rests upon the Word of God and the promises of God, will always bring us new insight and deeper understanding. Since prayer in its deepest sense is a conversation with God, when we talk with Him, we always end up learning new things that we didn't know before. Prayer that comes from the heart teaches us things about God and about ourselves and about our circumstances that couldn't come in any other way. When we pray, we enter a realm that goes far beyond the physical and the visible, because we're talking to the God who created everything. And what we gain from that is more than knowledge. It's a deep insight into who God is and how He works in this world. And the best kind of prayer changes us from the inside out, as we learn what it means to say from the heart what Jesus taught us to pray: Your will be done. But there's more encouragement in verse 23. See how God views this man, Daniel. He says, "You are highly esteemed." Some translations use the word precious. Others say greatly loved. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that God loved this man. Now, you might be thinking, well, of course He would love him, you know. Daniel was one of the greats. What about me? What about me? Well, God hears our prayers, not because we're good, not because we deserve to be heard, not because we use all the right language and the big words, but simply because He loves us. And as a father, He longs to hear His children asking, asking, asking. But of course, sometimes we might come with the wrong attitude, subconsciously thinking that, well, God has to hear me. No mere mortal can ever be good enough to earn a hearing before the God of the universe. If we're heard at all, it is because we come in faith, standing in the merits of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And when we enter God's presence in His name, we may then come boldly before the throne of grace to bring our needs before the Lord. And it's not by works. It's only by grace that we enter His presence and that we're heard when we pray. Because God loved us and loved us enough to give us His Son to die in our place for our sin. And therefore we're invited to bring our prayers and our requests before Him. As we come to a finish, I just want to leave you with two thoughts. We must pray with confidence like Daniel. God loves it when His children bring their needs to Him. And when we come in faith, believing the promises of His word, He will not turn us away. Daniel's prayer was mind-blowing. It was enormous. He was asking God to end an exile and allow an entire nation to return home. While most of our prayers might not be as large as that, they may be, if we're praying for the conversion of nations or people groups. But they may not, in the normal course of things, be as large as that. But we must have that same honesty, that same fervency and desires. And if our prayers are in line with the purposes of God, we may ask the Lord for whatever is in our heart, on our hearts, confident of His answer. But secondly, I would leave you with this. Remember that your sin need never be a barrier between you and God. There is always the possibility of mercy, of grace, of forgiveness from the Lord. We simply need to acknowledge our sin, be brutally honest about it, to receive the mercy of God, and to live by His grace. And God graciously heard and answered Daniel's prayer because Daniel threw himself upon the grace and the mercy of God. And we're called to do the same and pray, confessing our sin, agreeing with God and His word, and asking Him confidently to do great things so that Jesus Christ would be exalted and glorified in our lives, in our city, and throughout the world. May God help us to pray such prayers for his name's sake. Let us pray together. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege of being able to address you as our Father, of coming into your presence as your children. We thank you that we do not come because of our own works or worthiness, but we come because of Jesus, your Son. We thank you that he lived a perfect life. He died a death in our place for our sins, a death that we deserve to die so that we might have access into your presence, so that we might know that you will hear and listen to our every prayer, that you will know our heart's desire, that you will seek to help us to live in a way that is worthy of your Son and in accordance with your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells within our hearts, enlarging our love and our affection for Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would make us people of prayer, that we would pray with fervency, with desire, with confidence. We pray that you would help us to learn the wonderful promises and truths of your word and to bring them back to you, asking you to act upon them, asking you to fulfill them, to answer our prayers. So that we might know your blessing, yes, but more than that, so that people as yet untouched by the gospel of Jesus Christ might come to know him and love him and serve him, bow the knee and honor him as Lord. Oh, we pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted in this church and through this church in our community. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to take seriously. Give us, Lord, a desperation in our praying. And a greater confidence that you can do great things. Lord, we confess that so often we don't ask you for the big things because inside we sometimes feel, well, can you do it? Forgive us for that lack of faith. Help us in our unbelief. Create within us a great desire to see Jesus honored in our midst and help us to be people of prayer, people whose hearts are wholly devoted to you. We ask that you would hear our prayer and help us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.